everyone. Thank you for joining us. You're listening to Mormon Channel Daily, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm your host, Lisa Hollinger. When you hear this, what do you think of? Even though the clip was quick, I'm sure you probably recognized it as the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Tomorrow on Mormon Channel Daily, I'm going to interview Scott Barrick, who is the general manager of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and we're going to go behind the scenes and talk to him about what the choir's been up to recently and what they've got ahead of them. So be sure to catch that interview with Scott tomorrow. Several years ago, I took a religion class from a professor while I was in college, and I took an Old Testament class from him. And ever since I took that class, I have absolutely loved the Old Testament. He made it come alive in a way that I'd never experienced before, and the people made sense, and the situation, and the characters, and I guess most of all, probably the mercy of the Lord I was able to see more clearly than I'd ever seen it before in the Old Testament. One of the great stories of the Old Testament is the story of Naaman, who was the captain of the Syrian host, and he was a leper. President James E. Faust, who was in the first presidency of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, gave a talk in General Conference in October of 2001 entitled Some Great Thing, and he talks about Naaman, and I want to play that for you now.
We are all familiar with the Old Testament story of Naaman, the captain of the Syrian host, who was a leper. A little Israelite servant told Naaman's wife that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal him. Naaman came with his chariot and horses to the house of Elisha and sent a messenger. Elisha sent a messenger to instruct Naaman, "Go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. You younger boys know that it is when you show your hands to your mother, she will tell you to go wash." But Naaman was not a young boy. He was the captain of the Syrian host, and he was offended by Elisha's instructions to go wash in the Jordan. So he went away in a rage. One of Naaman's servants, with a wise head, remonstrated with him and said, "If the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean?" Naaman then repented and followed the counsel of the prophet. The leprosy disappeared, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Some great thing in this instance was extraordinary, simple, and easy to do.
Isn't that a great story from the Old Testament? Sometimes in life, in order to accomplish something, we sometimes think we need to do grand things, but it is often the small and simple things that make all the difference. I have another clip that's about that same thing of doing small and simple things, and this one is from Elder M. Russell Ballard, who is a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles now, and it's from General Conference, April 1990, and it's from a talk he gave entitled Small and Simple Things, and I want to play that for you in his own words now.
This past month, one of the missionaries who served with Sister Ballard and me in Canada shared the details of how small things can compound into near destruction unless the course is corrected. He wrote, quote, "When I returned from my mission, I married and went to work in the construction industry. Over the next few years, we had three children, and during this time, I remained active in the church. The demands of my business became much greater, and I became more determined to do whatever it would take to succeed financially. The effects of this were felt immediately at home, but with an understanding wife, we felt we could endure until things picked up." He went on to say that because of financial strains, his wife began working. He began working long hours, neglected his family and church duties. His demanding work schedule left him emotionally drained and physically exhausted. He became critical of others, including the family members and church leaders. His letter continues, "As my debt continued to mount, the destruction of my peace and happiness increased. The love and tenderness we once knew as husband and wife had diminished to only memories. We found character flaws in each other and began to focus on them, wounding each other over the smallest incident. I began to blame everyone but myself, taking no responsibility for failures. A great feeling of hopelessness began to fill my heart, and I felt a cloud of darkness envelop me in my desperation. We knew our marriage could not endure under such conditions and began to talk in terms of divorce. I decided to get some financial counseling, and after reviewing my finances, it became the joke that I was worth more dead than alive, which seemed funny and rather innocent at the time. After continuing for a few more weeks, the threat of divorce, as well as the very real threat of complete financial collapse, was only a matter of time. The innocence of being worth more dead than alive developed into a very real solution. I found myself alone at home, facing the crossroads of my decision. The thought came to me to reach out to the Lord one last time. Kneeling, I wept uncontrollably as I cried to the Lord for His mercy and help in my desperate hour. A few minutes later, word came that my mission president was in town and wanted to see me in an hour. As I sat with you, I wanted to hide my problems, as I had done from everyone else. But your questions came asking, "How are you?" "Fine." "How is your wife?" "Doing good." "How are the children?" "Great." Then came the pause, and you looked into my eyes and asked, "How is your business?" And I began to weep as I told you my story. During the course of our meeting, you asked me to make you a promise that I would read the Book of Mormon. After committing to you that I would, you blessed me, telling me to rivet myself to the gospel and to keep the commandments. I left you knowing that the Lord had heard my plea for help. Close quote. Can you see, brothers and sisters, how many small and simple things took their toll in the life of this fine young man? Like weak fibers that form a yarn, then a strand, and finally a rope, these small things combined together to become too strong to be broken. We must ever be aware of the power that small and simple things can have in building spirituality. At the same time, we must be aware that Satan will use small and simple things to lead us into despair and misery. I'm grateful that the Lord answered the prayer of this young man by prompting me to do the seemingly small thing of asking to see him. I did not know of any of his problems at the time, but was able to help him to once again take hold of the iron rod of the gospel to guide his life. We must never ignore nor pass by the promptings of the Spirit to render service to one another.
It always seems to be the small and simple things in life that mean so much. When you get a smile from a complete stranger, or an act of service from a friend that you maybe weren't expecting, or when someone gives you a compliment that you feel like you could last a month, like Mark Twain said, off of a good compliment. But it's likewise the small and simple things that keep us glued to God. And I remember when I served as a missionary, I served in Uruguay. I think I've mentioned that before on the air. But we talked to people about coming to Christ and how they could stay close to Him and never be separated from Him. And I think one of the most powerful ways we're taught, actually, in the Book of Mormon, which is a book that we use together with the Bible in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and there's a moment when one of the prophets has a dream, and in that dream, he sees a large tree, which represents eternal life, and the fruit on that tree represents the love of God. But the thing that takes you to the tree and to that fruit is the iron rod. So what does the iron rod represent in that dream? It represents the Word of God. So the Word of God, holding to it, reading the Scriptures, knowing what the prophet says, knowing what the apostles say, which is why I try to bring in clips from them here on the air, knowing what they say as well as reading the scriptures and keeping them close to us, is what is going to take us back to the presence of our Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ. That being said, I know it's difficult to find a consistent time to read our scriptures on a daily basis, but once we realize the power of that simple act, which at times may not seem so simple because it's difficult to find the time to schedule it, but once we realize the power that's involved in daily consistent scripture study, we realize that no matter what we don't have time for, that one of the things we really need to attempt to make time for is time to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, because it will eventually lead us to Him. It's time for us to close once again, but I thank you for joining me today on Mormon Channel Daily. If you have any suggestions, comments, or inspirational stories you'd like to share with me, please feel free to send me an email at mormonchanneldaily@ldschurch.org. And those of you who have already written in your stories and comments, I very much appreciate them. You know I'm answering those directly myself, so feel free, if you have a story that you want to share with me, to send it on in. You can also post on our Facebook wall as well. This has been another episode of Mormon Channel Daily, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And the song of the day that I'd like to leave you with today is called Simple Things, and it's featuring Julie D'Azevedo. Thanks, everyone, for listening, and have a wonderful day. Sunrise.